I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John. Pastor Brad read from John 16. We're going to focus this morning a few minutes in John 14. So John chapter 14. You know, each Sunday morning when we observe the Lord's table, I like to focus our message around the cross. And I like to do that to help us keep from the ordinance that God has commanded us to observe, the Lord's table. This is a command from the Lord, what we're doing. But in order to keep that from being something that just seems to be tacked on at the end of a service, kind of like a ritual, instead of that, I like to have us focus on the cross or some aspect of that. And for the last few months, we have been considering the theme of the gifts of salvation. We have been given many gifts. Every single Christian, every believer, everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. That means there's been a point in your life where you recognized, I'm a sinner and Jesus is the Savior, and God, in His mercy that the men sang about, sent Jesus to the cross to pay for my sins. And I have called upon Jesus, and I've asked Him to be my Savior, to take my sins from me. That's what it means to be a Christian. And to everyone who has done that, God has given to us several gifts. And that's what this series is really focused on. Each time we observe the Lord's table, I just want to highlight one of those. We won't do all of them. There's probably two or three dozen of them that we could do, but I'm probably going to highlight maybe a dozen of them for us. And so far, we've looked at three of them. And the first one that we looked at was the gift of assurance. And you may recall we looked at Romans 8. If you're a person and you struggle with whether or not you're a genuine believer, whether or not you have you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, I would really encourage you to spend a lot of time in Romans 8. That is a book that helps to give us assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it lets us know, it reminds us that our salvation is not up to us. It's not up to anything that we do. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we have assurance not in anything we do, but in Jesus. And that's a gift that we have because of our salvation. The second gift that we looked at was an advocate. If any man sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are sinners, Jesus is righteous. We gave our sin, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we believe in Him, He gives us His righteousness. And so you and I, still as Christians, we struggle with our sin nature. We still sin from time to time. We do things that we're ashamed of. But Jesus Christ is in heaven pleading to the Father in our behalf. He is interceding in our behalf. He is our advocate. He is the one who comes before the Father and says, Father, I died for those sins that Ron Allen just committed. I died for those. And as a 9-year-old boy, he placed his faith in me, and he asked me to forgive him of all of his sins. And the Father is interceding. The Lord Jesus is interceding before the Father. He's our advocate. What a wonderful gift we have in this advocate. And then the third one that we looked at was the gift of inheritance, which essentially encompasses all of heaven that believers enjoy. Every Christian has that to look forward to. This morning we're looking at a fourth gift, and that is the gift of peace. The gift of peace. And we're going to focus primarily on one verse of Scripture, which we find in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Now, at this point in John's gospel, the shadows of suffering, the shadows of death are now falling across the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, Jesus had gathered those disciples. In John 13, He's gathered them together in the upper room, and He began to wash their feet. You remember the story of that. the traitor Judas, he leaves that group, and then Jesus again, he tells these disciples that he's going to go away. And he says to those disciples who left everything to follow him, he tells them again, I'm leaving, and you're not going to be able to go with me. Now you can imagine if you're a disciple and you left everything in order to follow this one who you've placed your faith in, and now he says to you, he's headed out. He's going away and you can't go with him anymore. That would be a concerning thing. And so we're going to pick up with that background our reading in John 14. Let's begin in verse 1. Here's what Jesus says to those disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let us see the Father, and we'll be okay. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Here Jesus is he's telling him, I am the Father, I'm God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And then look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So Jesus is speaking to these disciples as he's told them he's leaving. They can't go with him, but he's coming back. And he's comforting them. And he's speaking to them about them having peace in their own lives and in their own hearts. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning as we prepare to receive the Lord's table. We're going to focus on this gift of peace, a gift that we were given when Jesus saved us from all of our sins. And I hope that God will use it to really encourage our hearts this morning. And if you don't have peace, if you've come in this morning to worship with us and you're troubled inside, your heart's really filled with turmoil often, your life would not be characterized by peace, then I really hope that you'll allow the scripture this morning to comfort you, and you'll be able to find peace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we look at this passage. God, we need your help this morning. You are the God of all peace. And we pray that we would understand more of this peace that you have given to us, and that we would be grateful that even though we live in a world filled with chaos and turmoil, that we can live in peace. And so comfort our hearts this morning as we consider this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider four things this morning very quickly, and here's the first one: the pursuit of peace. The pursuit of peace. In last week's message, a message that we looked at on stress-free living. How do we do that in a chaotic world? Well, we noted a whole list of stresses, of unrests that we see in our world, things that cause unrest to us. And we see this unrest globally, we see it nationally, we see it locally. And though much of the world and much of our culture today creates all this kind of turmoil and uncertainty, and for some people even fear, people live in fear today. But in the midst of the struggle, there's one thing that's true of all of us. Everybody wants peace. We want that. All of us that are gathered here today, we want peace. We want a life of peace. We really look for that. We want that in our world. We want that in our own personal lives. The whole matter of peace, really, if you think about it, it's a lot of our normal conversation. We want some peace and quiet in the midst of the turmoil. We want to be refreshed from all of the noise of life. We're told to make peace with our past. We expect the policeman, to keep the peace and stop creating any of these disturbances, from people from creating disturbances. And even at the end of life, we hear the phrase, rest in peace. We all want peace. We all want that in our lives. I believe that's true of you here today. You want some peace in your life in the midst of all the noise. Now let me ask you something. What does that look like to you? What picture comes to your mind when you think of having peace in your life today? What does that look like? Is peace to you social rest in the world? Everybody's just getting along. Is it economic stability? A financial market that doesn't have such wide swings day in and day out? Is that peace? Is peace for you some recreational activity that you enjoy, some entertainment that you can run to and just kind of relax and don't think about all the turmoil for an hour or two? Well, what does peace look like to you? Most people look for peace in one of these areas or others very, very similar to them. But those issues create only a temporary, only a momentary, only a fleeting kind of peace. Only the Word of God can give us lasting peace. Only what the message of the Scripture can give us true peace. I want you to think about that for just a few minutes here. The major word in the Old Testament for peace, you've heard this word many times, it's the word shalom. Shalom occurs approximately 250 times in the Old Testament, and it was used at times as a greeting then, just like it is today in modern Hebrew. Shalom can also refer to an absence of strife. No strife between people, no strife between nations, even between God and man. There's no strife. That person is at shalom. He's living in peace. The peace, this peace, will really be a hallmark of the kingdom, the messianic kingdom. On a more personal level, shalom is also a word that encompasses a completeness, a wholeness. You might would use that word, a wholeness, a contentment, a prosperity, a harmony, a fulfillment. Shalom in your life is everything in all the different areas of my life. Everything has just come together and everything is at rest. And you might use the word shalom to describe that in your life. That's the Old Testament word for peace. The New Testament word, it's a different word, of course. The New Testament was written in Greek mostly. And the primary New Testament word for peace is the Greek word eirene. And this is a word, one Greek lexicon describes it this way, defines this word eirene, peace in the New Testament, as, I'm quoting, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly life of whatsoever sort that is. And when you think about much of the New Testament that was written by the Apostle Paul, Paul evidenced that peace profoundly. Whether he was thrown in prison, whether he was attacked by a mob, whether he was on a raging storm at sea, the Apostle Paul knew how to be content. So this is true peace. It doesn't depend on my circumstances. It rises above my circumstances. That really is what peace is. And you're going to see that more as we look at it. Everybody is looking for peace. The big question is where? Where are you looking to find peace? And our passage is going to direct us with that. And I want you to note here not only the pursuit of peace, but think about the path of peace. The path of peace. A couple of things we see in our text this morning, John 14 and verse 27, we see in the path of peace that, number one, peace belongs to God. Jesus identifies that. Did you see that? Jesus identifies it here as my peace. My peace, Jesus said. And the scriptures repeatedly speak of the God of peace. You see that in Romans 15 and 16 and Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13, where God is spoken of as the God of peace. Many of the New Testament epistles open up with that greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source of all true peace. And I hope we understand there's a distinction here when we speak about peace in our lives. There is a peace with God, and then there is the peace of God. And while we use those phrases, they actually describe different things. Peace with God has to do with my standing before God. If I could say it this way, I have come to peace with God. And it's the foundational aspect of any kind of lasting peace. And by that I mean this, you can never have peace in your heart without having first made peace with God. You'll never be able to have it. As I mentioned, all of these other things are temporary, momentary, fleeting experiences in our lives. Lasting peace comes only from us first having peace with God. So Jesus said, this is my peace. So I can't have this peace unless God gives me this peace. And you can't have it either. None of us can have the peace of God without God giving it to us. It's His peace. His peace belongs to God. But here's the good news for you and me. God gives peace to His children. Did you see that in the text? My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. So how do I get this peace? If Jesus says it's my peace, but I give it to you. Okay, how do I get it? I want to have peace. I want to live in my world, which is often in turmoil. Many places I go, I look, I turn to, I see a lot of unrest. I don't see peace, but I want that. Well, how do I get that? How do I live in a world like this with peace? Let me just tell you briefly. Everybody comes into the world, everyone comes into the world in rebellion toward God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, man has been at war with God. We violate his laws. We deny him his glory. Man has been at war with God. And this rebellion, the Bible calls sin. And this is true of everyone. It's not so much that God is at war with us. God is actually, though the scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day, it's not so much that God is at war with us. God has a plan that he has provided for us in our salvation, but we are at war with God against that. Because God made us dependent creatures, and we're dependent on him for everything, and we actually, in our human nature, we don't like our dependence. And so our big struggle in life is living independently of God. And that's what we try to do. We try to constantly live independently of God. We want to do it our way. I did it my way, as you've heard sung. We want that. We want to do it our way. And our big struggle often in life is submitting our own will to the will and the plan of God in our lives. And that all just evidences the rebellion that we have. That's why, as you know, the scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That's true of every one of us here this morning. All have sinned. And I rarely meet people that have to be convinced that they're sinners. Most of us can readily acknowledge our sinfulness. Most of us quickly have things come to our minds on a regular basis that we are ashamed of. What we thought, what we did, what we said, we're ashamed of those things. And they just manifest the fact that we're sinners. Every parent in here understands that very, very well. You did not have to teach your children how to do wrong. You didn't have to teach them how to tell a good lie. They were good at that from birth. They began to see and to grow, and they wanted their own way. And in their young years, they would deceive you. You didn't have to teach them to do that. They would do that on their own. Did you touch that? No, I didn't touch that. Did you take that cookie? No, I didn't take that cookie. No, they come by that naturally. And they come by that naturally because all have sinned. We are all sinners. The scripture says in Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. And then it emphasizes that, no, not one. There's none righteous. Nobody is free from sin. None. No one. And all of that means, and what I'm taking the time for us to see is, we come into the world and we are not at peace with God. Sinful man is separated from the holy creator God. And we face the wrath of God. As I mentioned, he's angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. But the great news is, as though that we are at war with God, that we can be reconciled to God. We can have our peace made with God because of Jesus Christ. And here is what Paul said about that in Colossians 1, verses 20 to 22. Look at this. And having made peace. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. By him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, look at this, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Did you catch what Paul is saying here? You were by nature alienated, enemies, wicked works. That was you, that was me. That's true of everybody who comes into the world. But we have been reconciled to God through the blood of the death of Jesus. That's what Paul is telling them here. And now, because of that, Jesus is able to present us to the Father holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have had peace with God. Christ makes peace for us with God, and he did it through his death. Paul said it this way in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I get justified. I get actually, you know what that word means? It means declared righteous. I get declared righteous by my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. It's his peace. And he gives it to believing people. Now here's the question. Do you have this peace? Are you living today having made peace with God? Has there come a point in your life where you recognized, you know what? I am exactly what the Bible says I am. And I admit that. I am a sinner. I look at my life and the history of my life, the things I have done and thought and said. I don't have to be convinced. I am a sinner. But Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's why at Christmas time, for us as Christians, it's a big deal to us. God sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ so that we could be at peace with God. So you recognize I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Or maybe you're here today and you're not certain you're really at peace. Let me ask you this. What are you depending on in order to get to heaven someday? You are depending on something. What are you depending on? Are you depending on you? Many people in the world are. Are you depending on you? Are you depending on that the things that you've done and one day you're going to get before God and you hope that the good things that you've done, the charitable things, the sincere things, the warm-hearted things that you've done, you hope that one day when you stand before God, that's going to be enough. Yeah, you messed up here and there, but you tried to do your best. Then you're depending on you. Or some people depend on Jesus and them. And they may say it this way, well, Jesus got me started. And I believe in Jesus' death on the cross. He got me going. But then you feel like I keep it going by these works that I do in order to be on God's good side. A lot of people think that way. But they're really depending on themselves. But remember, the truth of the Bible is this. Salvation is a gift. For by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith. Your faith, God's grace, your faith. And that not of yourselves, Paul says in Ephesians 2. And then he says this, it is the gift of God. And then he says this, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, what does that mean? It means this: God will never have anybody stand before him someday and boast about the good things that they have done. God will not have that. God's designed the entire universe around himself. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And God gives us graciously a gift, and the price of that gift was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So no one earns this gift. It is given to us by our faith in what Jesus did. So while men pursue peace, all men pursue peace, but only certain ones find it, and they find it only through Jesus Christ. They believe in him, and God gives them this peace. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, the purity of peace. You see the next phrase? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Then he says this: not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not as the world gives. In its purest sense, no true peace can be found in the world. The best, as I mentioned earlier, the best that the world can offer you is a temporary, a momentary, a fleeting kind of tranquility. And you know how they do it? They do it primarily, the world offers this, through self-indulgence in some way. It may be materialism, it may be some love, it may be some romance, it may be substance abuse, it may be some false religion, among many other things. There's these areas of self-indulgence in our lives, and when we pamper ourselves, we feel pretty good momentarily. But it's fleeting, and that's the best that the world can do. It can't give you anything better than that. Because the world doesn't have peace, it's God's peace. And he'll give it to his children. And so the world marches on with this pseudo-peace, if I could say it that way. And it does so being ignorant of Bible truth. You might call it a blissful ignorance. The world carries on in these momentary moments of peace, but it's really a blissful ignorance. If the world really understood that they are under the wrath of God every day, even those little momentary, fleeting experiences of peace would not be there. So they just march on in ignorance, really. And that's why for you and me who have come to faith in Christ, we believe the Bible, we have been saved from our sins, we have an obligation to share the good news with others. Isaiah put it this way: there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48, verse 22, 9 chapters later, he's going to repeat those words essentially. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God took the false prophets to task in Jeremiah 6, 14, saying this: they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. The word means superficially. These false prophets, they were making things look like it was okay, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, the prophet said, from the Lord. And Paul writes of unbelievers in Romans 3 and verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. So this blissful ignorance, this fake kind of peace, it follows the world, and it follows the world all the way through to the end times. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians when we were studying the second coming of Christ at the very end, right before the millennial kingdom? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, this is at the very end times, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Even to the end, there's going to be this false sense of peace, but it's going to be a false peace, a pseudo peace, because there's no peace to be found anywhere except in Christ. This peace is a gift of salvation. So this is the peace that God offers. And then I want to close with the power of peace. Notice how the verse ends. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The kind of peace that God gives is a powerful kind of peace. After promising the disciples peace, Jesus commanded them to not be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful, he says to them. And as Christians, you and I, we have a responsibility, you and I do, to appropriate what God has told us in his word, the promises that God has given us in his word. That's why we have the peace of God ruling in our lives. We get peace with God by Jesus Christ, our believing his death for us on the cross was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. It gave me peace with God. The peace of God comes in my heart as I appropriate the truth of God, the promises of God, what he has said in his word. When I believe that, when I practice that in my life, I'm empowered by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, so I can walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and as we walk in the Spirit, we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and what's next? Peace. This is God's peace that he gives to us as we walk in his ways. And when we trust God's goodness, when we trust his faithfulness, God fills his children, Paul says in Romans 15, with all joy and peace in believing. Let me just close with this verse on the screen here, Philippians 4. You know these verses. This really shows to me the power of peace in our lives. Be careful, be anxious, be worried, be stressed out for nothing. There's the command. Instead, in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, take all of those cares to the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then look at the next phrase. And the peace of God, the peace of God shall, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. That's a very powerful word in the text. And the Greek there, that's a word that actually means guard. You may actually have a translation that says that. The word picture is just tremendous. It's a military term, this term for keep, that means guard. It's like as a Christian, you are not anxious about anything. You're given those cares to the Lord, and it's like you're down in this bunker, you're down in this garrison, and the peace of God is walking around the top. It's patrolling this garrison, protecting you, protecting your heart, protecting your mind, protecting your thoughts. It's a very powerful word. And that's why when Jesus is speaking to those disciples, when he's getting ready to leave, he says, listen, my peace I'm giving to you. Not like the world. I don't have that kind of peace. I don't give that kind of peace. It's this kind of peace. Now, listen, don't be fearful. Don't be troubled. As children of God, we can live with the peace of God reigning in our hearts. So peace is a wonderful gift. This is the night before Jesus is going to the cross when he's there with those disciples and celebrating with them the last supper, which is what we're doing right now, celebrating the Lord's table commemoration of the death of Christ for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for peace. We live today in a world that's just filled with turmoil, and we're so grateful that we can be at peace with you because of Jesus and have your peace reigning in our lives and protecting us. as we turn our hearts to you. Help us to do that. Forgive us when we fail that. When we look in our own way and our own resources and we live in turmoil that you do not intend for your children to live in. Help us to be at peace daily in our lives as we look to you. Thank you for this gift. Bless our communion now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.